It's good to see those of you who are here. We still have several who are out, and we have some missing this morning. We need to check up on those and see where they are and see how they're doing, make sure everything's okay, and if there's anything we can do to help, and encourage them to be here. This morning we're going to be asking, or actually discussing, the subject of decision-making and asking some questions about that. What kind of decisions are you habitually making in your life? What kind of decisions? Well, decisions are very important. We read this morning from the book of Ruth. I chose that passage for a reason. Ruth made a very, very important choice. Have you ever studied that book and thought about the choice that she made and the consequences of her choice? Interesting series of events that unfolded simply because she made the choice not to leave Naomi's side. Now, the circumstances all began actually with a bad choice. The bad choice of Naomi's husband to move away, moving to Moab, and things went out of control. But then, after the death of Naomi's husband and her two sons, she decides to move back to Bethlehem and take Ruth. Well, Ruth decided to go with her. And from that, we find Ruth winding up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So, very important decisions. We make decisions and we need to realize they impact our future. There are some decisions that determine our eternal destiny. Those, of course, are the most important. Someone once wrote, "There is a choice you have to make in everything you do, and you must always keep in mind the choice you make makes you." That's true. Our lives, every day, we get out of bed and we make choices. What do we have for breakfast? What clothes am I going to wear? And I hope you make the choice to take a shower and clean up and all of that. We make choices every day. Some choices have no bearing on our eternal destiny, per se. I mean, this morning when you got up, you had to decide what color suit or what color clothes you were going to wear, what color dress you were going to put on. You had to decide what jewelry you're going to wear. You had to decide what color of shoes you're going to wear for women. That's a big deal. And we make those choices, but really they're real small. They have no eternal significance. Mac or a PC, we see those commercials on television. But really, in the overall picture, what difference does it make? They both will do the same job. A Verizon or AT&T, et cetera, et cetera. You know what I'm talking about. Many choices have far-reaching and eternal consequences, however. And sometimes they may seem so small when we make them. You know, here's a truth that I think we need to realize. We are free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. You know what I mean by that? We are free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. Let me tell you something, friend. If you're living your life and not choosing to serve the Lord, you have made a choice not to. Here you have eternal life. You have the Lord God, King of Kings, offering you salvation. And you don't have to say, "No, I don't want that." You can just say, "I don't know if I want it now." What have you done? You've said no. When you say, "Not today," you're saying no. You are not free not to choose. You have to make a choice every day whether you're going to serve the Lord or not. And when you choose not to, there are serious consequences of that. And I'll tell you something else. We're not free to choose the consequences. Our choices, as important as they are, have consequences. And we're not free to choose those. When we make bad decisions in life, we pay the price. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, "Those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." In fact, Paul begins that verse, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We need to realize we're not free to choose the consequences. Now, there are many things that we need in our life to formulate good, sound decisions. There are some things, though, and many people incorporate these methods of making decisions into their decision-making processes, that are bad. Many people, they make their decisions based on the temporal results. Lot made this mistake. Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he made a bad choice based on the material gain. We can do the same thing. We can make choices based on a materialistic view of things, and we want, well, there's a better job opportunity there. Up north, there's a better job opportunity. There's not a sound church within 200 miles, but I'll be okay. Are we really making a wise choice? Temporal things can get in our way and cause us many problems. And human wisdom. Oh, you can listen to Dr. Phil all you want to, but friend, he doesn't have the answer for raising children godly. Okay? Making decisions on things such as raising our children, discipline, and other aspects of our life. Don't listen to psychologists. Don't listen to philosophers. Open your Bible. See what God has to say about it. Tradition. We've always done it this way. That doesn't make things right. And it should not be used to decide to do something that's wrong. If what we've always been doing is right and good and it's working, great. But if not, let's not let tradition determine our choices. Let's choose to do what's right. Because there are people who, well, I was taught this when I was a child. My mama and daddy was this when they were alive. And that's what they were when they died. And that's what I'm going to be till the day I die. Friend, what if it is wrong? Doesn't that matter? And emotions, feelings. Many people make their decisions based on how they feel and not what's right. And we need to make our decisions based on what's right. So, there are things that we need to think about. Now, the Bible says a lot about decision making. Yes, we have free will. We are free moral agents with a choice. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, here he is on Mount Carmel. They're about to have a great debate, one of the greatest debates in history. And he says to the people, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Did they make a choice? They did not choose to follow, so thus they made a choice. But they were called to make a decision. Why halter ye between two opinions? My friend, if you're going to try to stand in the middle, you try not to make a decision for either side, that's like the guy in the Civil War. He went out on the battlefield wearing a gray top and blue pants, and he got shot from both sides. It doesn't work. You've got to make a choice to do what's right. Follow God. If God is God, follow Him. In Joshua chapter 24, we're all very familiar with this passage. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You've got to make a choice. Whether the gods which our fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've got to make the choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verses 15 through 20, here we have the children of Israel. They have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is going over again the law for them. And as you draw close to the end of the book, and close to the end of his life, and close to the point in time in which Israel will actually cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, this is what Moses says. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Now, they were free to choose, but they were not free not to choose. If they did not choose to follow God, then they would perish. Nor were they free to choose the consequences, because Moses told them what the consequences were going to be. And history tells us that Moses spoke the truth. In verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This was the choice: to fear, to love, to serve the Lord God. If they did, they would be blessed. If they did not, they would be condemned. So, Jesus speaks something of the same nature to us in regard to choice. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." There are few who seek for it. There are few who make the choice to enter in by this narrow gate. In this passage, there is the power of choice. Enter by the narrow gate. My friend, you this morning have the power to choose. You have the power to make a decision to serve the Lord, to follow Him. If you're here this morning and you're not serving the Lord today, to this point, you've made the wrong choice. And you need to decide today to serve Jesus and enter into that narrow gate. If you are here and you currently are in the narrow way, you're serving the Lord in faith, you still have a choice every day to make. We are free moral agents and will continue to be. We must continue to choose to serve the Lord. Decisions determine destiny. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about three things, basically. I want to talk to you, first of all, about these two ways that we have set before us. There aren't many ways. There are but two. Only one way leads to salvation. The other way leads to death. Now, let me also say this, that this other way can be divided up into many different ways. There are all kinds of ways that lead away from God. But there's only one way that leads to Him. There are all kinds of ways that lead to hell, but there's only one way that leads to life everlasting. The true and right way, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can cometh unto the Father but by Me." John 14:6. In John 8 and verse 32, He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Through the truth, we can learn of who God is, we can come to know God, and we can enter into life. It is through the truth. You make a choice: the way to life or the way to death. Any other way. Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, agnosticism. You pick any of them. Any other way leads to death. Acts 4 and verse 12, "There is no other name given among men whereby ye must be saved." There is no other way. Any other name or any other way won't do it. The gospel. Is it in accordance with the gospel? The true gospel. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ into another gospel." Now, there was another gospel. But there's only one that saves. Paul goes on and says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Any other gospel doesn't work. It has to be the one true gospel. That's the way of life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 16, the gospel is God's power to save. True doctrine. We live in an age of relativism. They don't believe there is any such thing as truth. Many people don't. But truth is truth, period. And there is such a thing as true doctrine. In 2 John and verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, my friend, there are many ways to transgress the doctrine of Christ. Many ways. There are many false gospels and false doctrines out there. When you talk about the plan of salvation, there are many false views, many false plans, many false doctrines. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus talks about the doctrines and the commandments of men. He said to the scribes and Pharisees, your worship is in vain because you follow these doctrines and commandments of men. Friend, it's serious business. We need the true doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, not the doctrines and commandments of men, but the doctrine of Christ. The one body. There are people who get all up in arms because we believe that there is only one church. They say, well, you think you're the only church going to heaven. I know that the Lord's church is the only church going to heaven. The Lord's church will be saved, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. He is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Okay? So that's the church that's going to heaven. I want to be a member of that church. How about you? Because that's the only one. The body of Christ is the only group or people that is going to heaven. Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there is one body. Now, if you want to argue about the idea of one church going to heaven, you're going to have to argue with the Lord Himself, and you're going to have to argue with the Apostle Paul. In other words, you have to argue with the Scripture. And I need to be a member of that church, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Any other body, my friend, will not get you there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Paul there is beseeching the Corinthians to be of one mind, to speak the same thing, to be united instead of being divided. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Of course Christ isn't divided. And when we begin to associate ourselves with human beings and human institutions, things that were devised, originated in the minds of men, friend, we are in the wrong group. We're in the wrong body. We need and must be in the body of Christ. Christ is not divided into various groups. We need to be in the body of Christ. Period. The standard. There is but one right standard. We understand that in material things. We have to have, in fact, a federal, a national code of standards, of weights and measurements. We understand that. Same thing is true in religion. we need the same standard. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work. The standard is the inspired Word of God. And when we get away from that standard, we get ourselves in trouble. Any other standard will not do. Any other standard, whether it be the Methodist discipline, the Catholic catechism, any other standard will not do. Just the Bible. The one, the only standard. Paul tells Timothy to preach the Word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. The truth is, many people aren't willing to listen to the standard that God has given to us to follow. They want to make up their own standards. What we do, is it by heaven's authority or is it by God's? Let us look in the Scripture. Let us follow that. And then we'll know that we're following the right standard. There are but two ways. Which way are we on? God's way or any other way? Any other way won't work. There are but two attitudes. There are but two attitudes, okay? We must choose the way in which we want to go. My friend, listen to me. There is only one kind of attitude that's going to get you down that road to heaven. That is a godly attitude. A godly attitude. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 3 through 10, we have what is referred to as the Beatitudes, as Jesus is beginning the Sermon on the Mount. He begins this sermon describing the nature or the character of the kingdom. The kingdom being made of people. People with certain attitudes and dispositions. The word attitude simply means how we view things. Our perspective upon things. What is our attitude towards life? Towards God? Toward one another? In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I've taken these, and I want to use this kind of as a guideline, a question guideline on our attitude. And I want to ask you some questions about this. Are you humble? Poor in spirit? Are you humble? Because, again, as I've said many times, Jesus, I do not believe, put this here accidentally first. I think there's a reason why humility is first in this list. It is the heart. It's describing the heart that God can work with. Any other heart, God can't. This is the beginning point. Now, who chooses whether we're going to be humble or not? My friend, I choose for myself. And you choose for yourself. Are you humble? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look each of you out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." My attitude should be that of lowliness of mind. I'm not seeking to please myself. I'm seeking to please God first and foremost, and I'm seeking to please others. But when people are selfish and proud, everything's internal. I want what I want. And friend, that kind of person, in that state of mind, with that attitude, cannot serve God. Do you have a humble attitude, humble disposition? In fact, you go on through this context, and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He left the glories of heaven. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he left those glories and he came to this earth, took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, the death on the cross. There's a great example of humility. Or penitent. Blessed are those who mourn. Sorry for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Sorrow itself is not repentance. But godly sorrow does produce repentance. You notice in verse 10, godly sorrow. We're talking about a godly attitude. The way in which we view sin. How do we view it? Godly sorrow produces repentance. That is a change of mind. It results in a change of action towards God's will and way. So I have an attitude that will lead me to salvation. Not being regretted of. Let me tell you something, friend. You will never regret turning away from sin. Never. Godly sorrow that produces repentance leads to salvation, not being regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Many people just that are selfish, that are proud, they allow that attitude to destroy them and they refuse to turn from their sin. Submission. Blessed are the meek. That word is very difficult to translate in English from the Greek. In fact, there is not an English word that accurately translates this. It simply has reference to one who has brought himself under control, under the control specifically of God. It's like a horse with all that power, with all that ability to throw its rider off and to go wherever it wants to go. Who's bigger, the horse or the rider? Who has more strength, the horse or the rider? But the horse, after it is broken, is at the direction of the rider. And all it takes is a little touch of the rein to one side of the neck or a touch of the rein to the other, and the horse goes wherever the rider wants it to go. Well, friend, that's the way we need to be. We need to be broken in the sense that we become totally and completely submissive to God. Now, there is one big, big difference in the analogy that I just used in our relationship with God in reference to meekness. God is a lot bigger than us. God could make us do anything that He wanted us to do. But He doesn't. He leaves us up to choice. We choose. We can choose to be submissive. In James 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We'll come back to the latter part of this verse in a moment. The first part of it, though, submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We need to submit to His instruction. Submit to His will. Always asking ourselves, what does God want us to do? Will this please God? When I'm making a decision, I need to ask that question. Will this please God? Why? Because I want to please Him. I want to be in submission to Him. Do you have godly attitudes? Seekers for truth. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. David writes a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Have you ever been really, really, really thirsty? Have you ever been without water so long that you're dying of thirst? That's the picture that's painted here. And this is the picture that I'm certain that we need to emulate in our hunger and our thirst for God. We are definitely in a dry and thirsty land. We are in a world that is wicked and evil. Are we thirsting and hungering for God like we should? our attitude towards truth? Do we love it above all else? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 speaks of those who God will allow to be deceived and condemned because they had received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Do we have that hungering desire for truth? Do we have the desire of David also in Psalms 119, verse 97? Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Loving. Jesus talks about those who are merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy proceeds from a heart of love. Where there is no love, there can be no mercy. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14, Paul lists several things that fall into the same category as mercy. Notice he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love. Love holds all these other things together. Do we have an attitude of love? Friend, let me again remind you, these things are choices. We choose to be humble. We choose to be meek. We choose to be submissive and mourning for sin. We choose to be loving. We choose to be sincere. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Not hypocritical, but real. We're here this morning because we really want to worship and serve God. We're not here just because this is a habit, this is a ritual that we do every Sunday morning. We just decide to show up. Let me tell you, when people truly love the Lord like they should, when they're real with that, there will be no excuses for missing. They won't try to make excuses. If they're going to miss, it's because they have to. And even when they're not there, they want to be. I wanted to be here Wednesday night. You didn't want me to be here Wednesday night. I was some kind of sick. Are we sincere? Are we pure in heart, wanting always to serve the Lord? Now, whose choice is it? He says, purify your hearts. Okay? One of the biggest problems today, and has always been, is mankind being honest with himself. To thine own self be true. That's not always easy. But we need to be. We need to be honest and sincere, pure in heart. Yes, that includes being holy, set apart for the Lord's service. Peaceable. James 3 talks about peace. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peaceable. Brethren, we need to be peaceable. Our attitude needs to be that of peace going. People. Not always trying to stir something up, but trying to find peace. First and foremost, peace with God. Then peace with one another. And then thirdly, we strive to find others that we can bring into this same peace and relationship with both God and man, with brethren in Christ. Peace is very important. We need to strive for peace. Are we peaceable people? Is this our attitude? Or does it seem like by nature we just seem to cause trouble all the time? We're always stirring the pot. We need to seek peace. And patience. That last one there, blessed are those who are persecuted. Well, the point is patience. That's why they're blessed. They're not simply blessed because they're persecuted. They're blessed because they are patient and persevering through that persecution. That's when the blessing comes. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5. And here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, notice what Paul says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. We take what God gives us and provides us in His Word. We serve Him faithfully. We're sincere in heart. And we trust God to the point that we believe everything He says, not just in reference to what we are supposed to do, but also in reference to what He has promised to us as we persevere through life. And we hold on to what God says to the point that we'll go through anything to get to heaven. Nothing's going to stop me. I am going to make it because I trust an all-powerful, all-wise, and all-loving God. And that brings joy to the heart. Even in the darkest of days, I can find joy and peace because I trust the One who is in control of all things. Godly attitudes or ungodly attitudes. Now, you can go to the opposite side of all of this and you can find the ungodly attitudes. Pride. You can see people who persisted in sin. They don't care whether something's right or wrong. As Barbara Mandrell used to sing, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. That attitude, friend, won't get you to heaven. People must be submissive. And you can go through and you can put the negative on all of those attitudes. You got a choice to make. Which attitude? Which will describe your character? And thirdly, we have a choice. There are but two actions, two responses. To obey or to rebel. Now listen to me carefully. Choosing not to obey is rebellion. You don't have to go out and commit every sin in the book. Just refusing to obey Jesus Christ is rebellion. Obedience to the gospel. Romans 10:16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel, Paul says. Who hath believed our report? Is the question asked. Well, it's evident. Many didn't. Why? Because they did not obey the gospel. Do we believe? If we believe, we will obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. If the righteous narrowly escape, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Where will those appear that have not obeyed the gospel? Obedience or rebellion? Acting with divine authority. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatsoever we do in word or deed, all must be done in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean say Jesus before you do it. That means that we submit to His authority in all things. Matthew 21 and verse 25, Jesus is answering the scribes and Pharisees with a question. They ask Him, by what authority are you doing these things? He said, the baptism of John, where is it from? Is it from heaven or from men? Listen, we're following one of two standards of authority. We're either following divine authority or we're following human authority. We need to act by divine authority. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13, David is dealing there with the transportation of the ark back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 13, David had this fancy new ox cart made to haul the ark on. Well, it cost a man his life because as they were crossing Achan's threshing floor, the oxen stumbled and the ark was shaken and Uzzah put forth his hand and touched it and God struck him dead. And you get over to chapter 15 and David had gone back and done some research and figured out what the problem was. He says, because we did not do it according to the due order the first time. Only the Levites were allowed to carry the ark with the poles that God specified. David forgot to consult the due order. We need to consult the due order about everything we do. It's important. Obedience or rebellion. Are we going to do things God's way, or are we going to do things our way? Putting the Lord first in our lives, in everything that we do, in our worship, we put the Lord first. He is number one in our life. In our giving, in our serving, in our working. I mean, we put the Lord first. Well, that's obedience. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Our whole duty on this earth is to fear Him and to keep His commandments. And that includes our worship and our giving and our serving and our working. Everything we do, Lord, must be put first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. Are we seeking the Lord's righteousness first? Obedience or rebellion? It's our choice. Decisions. Life on earth one day will end. And we need to be preparing for that day. Because after that, we're going to go to one of two places. Heaven or hell. Where will you be? Which way will you choose? My friend, today you must make a choice. Now let me suggest to you, and let me, in fact, emphasize to you, that if you do not choose heaven, you will not get there. If you do not choose heaven, hell will be your eternal abode. You have to make the choice to choose heaven. Listen to me. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. People who have made the active, willful choice to get there. And the only way to do that is to serve the Lord God. And you do that by becoming the type of person that God wants you to become. You choose to be the person that God wants you to be. Not just choosing to do the right things. Listen, it goes this way, okay? We become the right person in our heart, in our mind, and then the right actions will then flow out of that. We have to become the right person first. And then we choose to do the right things. Heaven or hell? Which will it be? You are free to choose, but you are not free not to choose. If you're here this morning and you have never chosen to follow the Lord, to serve Him, to submit to Him by obeying His will, why not this morning? Why not surrender your life and by faith confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? By faith, with a mournful heart, turn away from your sin. And turn to the Lord. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. On the road to heaven. You've got a choice to make. If you're a child of God this morning, you still have a choice to make. You choose every day to serve Him or not. Maybe you have made some bad decisions. Maybe you've made some bad choices. What do you do about that? Repent. Turn back to the Lord. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you in any way to carry out your decision to serve God this morning, let us please, as we stand and sing.